Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you wish to follow along, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Most of you all here especially already know that, or at least you should. If you didn't get my text, let me know, because something went wrong because I tried to text it to everybody. Deuteronomy chapter 19, your homework was brief. It was just verse 14. Do not get used to that. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. And take note that it is landmark. It's not landmarks, although I'm sure that every piece of property that was in the inheritance of Israel had more than one landmark to mark out all the corners or angles, whatever there was. But notice it is singular. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance. Notice how Moses is speaking here. He's speaking as if it's already done, and they haven't even entered into the land yet. But the inheritance was set of old time. God purposed it even before the world began, because God never comes up with something new. It may be newly revealed to us, but it's never new to God. Let's go on. Which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. So the landmark, and not removing it, that's what is the command here, not removing it, was in the inheritance. It had to do specifically for Israel then. It had to do with that piece of land over there in Palestine. I have a commentary, of course. Well, I have several commentaries, of course. But I have a commentary in my little, I don't want to call it my library, because, you know, I've been to some preachers, they got a library. I got a couple little shelves with some books in it. But I have one commentary, and it's actually written by many men. You know, different men took different chapters or maybe different books. So I'm not for sure who the person was that wrote this piece, but I looked up this piece specifically, and three or four of these larger commentaries, which are written by, you know, numerous men. Here's what this commentary said about this one verse. It talked about stones as boundary indicators, and that's really, although that may have been used, that's really not the meaning of the landmark here. It was actually rope or something twisted up together. We don't really know what it was. Mason has what it actually meant. The Hebrew word tells us it's something bound together like you would a rope, like you would a hemp rope. So it wasn't necessarily a stone, although it may well have been stones in some cases. But the scripture is quite absent in giving us the overall picture. It tells us where different tribes were, and then where specific individuals in them tribes, in those tribes, may have been. But that's not the point. After this commentary, and it wasn't maybe two lines, two sentences, talked about stones as boundary indicators, and they were not to be secretly moved. And this don't, it secretly or otherwise, you don't move the landmark. Even if you sell the land, you don't move the landmark. Even if this guy and this tribe had this piece of land, and another guy in this tribe, the same tribe, had a piece of land right by it, and this man sold his piece of land to this guy, the boundary markers still remained. You understand what they're getting. It wasn't, they talked about don't do it at night. It don't matter whether you do it at daytime or nighttime. So anyway, it was just two lines. But then I want to give you a quote. Why this verse is placed in the midst of a passage dealing with judicial practice, in other words, cities of refuge, that's what we looked at last week, that comes before it, and witnesses, false and true, that's what will be next, God willing. And so they're saying, why this verse is placed in the midst of the passage dealing with these things is difficult to say, but its position does not obscure its teaching. And that was the end of everything they said about Deuteronomy 19 and 14. Oh, how blind is that blindness that misses Christ. Oh, how blind is that blindness that misses Christ. Thousands in this world have not missed the fact that they should live better than what they live. Thousands upon thousands have understood and even made great pronouncements and maybe even some great changes in their way of life. And I am not denigrating that. There are some ways we ought not to live in this world. There are some ways no individuals ought to live in this world. My wife just told me, and I think it was Pam and Linda, was it this morning? Or maybe it was me and you and Linda was sitting there. And Penny read something on her phone, and some mother out in California that caught her, and she'd slaughtered her three kids, wasn't it? One of them was an infant. Somebody's life was messed up, folks. Somebody's life was messed up. And all God has to do is remove his restraint just a wee little bit. And we conduct ourselves like a wild beast. Like a wild beast. How blind is that blindness that misses Christ? Listen to me. Legal precepts are designed. Now, this law says thou shalt not. Don't remove a landmark. It means don't remove a landmark. And we still practice that today to a degree. And I will show you an illustration, God willing, here in a moment. It's good. The commandment is holy, just, and good. But this commentary was like, boy, that was out of the blue. Boy, that was out of the blue. Not if you see what the law really teaches. Think about it. Paul read it. 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to it, but 1 Corinthians 9. And I will read one verse that he's already read. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. That is it. Here's that law. That's a law given to Israel. And you were to feed that ox his daily ration of food. Whatever it was, once a day, twice a day, whatever they did. But when he was treading out the corn, don't put a muzzle on him, let him eat what he wants. And still feed him, what he's got to have is his daily ration. That's what it's talking about. And that's what the law was there for. But look, doth God care for oxen? Is that the real point? Is God just having a pity party up there for the poor old ox? Now, God does care for oxen. He even cares for the sparrows and feeds them. But as Paul goes on to say, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. So see how this legal precept was designed to show a spiritual principle. Don't muzzle the mouth of the men who feed you spiritual things. Don't do that. And Paul ably presented that to us this morning. So we see three things. Consider these three principles or precepts taught here. One, do not remove thy neighbor's landmark. It's singular. And let me jump ahead. It's singular because everything's got to begin somewhere. And where you begin is the most important thing. You understand that? Everything has to begin somewhere. There has to be a starting place. That's what this law is talking about. That first initial starting place, that first initial marker that says, here's where the boundary's at. And then from that first boundary or that primary landmark, then other secondary landmarks are marked out. And like I said, I'm jumping ahead, but that primary, initial, singular landmark, when you mark out the land, you must eventually make your way all the way back to that landmark. Or you have a gap in total chaos. Okay? Now think about that. Do not remove thy neighbor's landmark. That's singular. The landmark is ancient. It's ancient, isn't it? It is set of old time. Thirdly, the landmark deals with the inheritance of God's people. Now that's what we see here, correct? That's the precept, three precepts that are given in this law. And it says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Now let me compare something. Woe to anyone who removes the landmark of the truth of the gospel. All that God says in this word. Now this whole book Not every passage in this book is the gospel. There's one passage that I'm persuaded is God testifying to us of the fall of Satan, Lucifer. Mason, that ain't the gospel. Man fell in the garden when our daddy Adam ate of that fruit and rebelled against God. That ain't the gospel. But I thank God for the gospel in light of those two things. Amen. Though God never designed to save Satan or any of the fallen angels, he designed to save a people from their influence and their eternal doom that would come from following their influence. Woe to those that remove the truth of the gospel. Paul said about some people, and you can read it in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I will not read those. He said, there's some men out here, and they're not teaching the truth of the gospel. And it's not by denying everything. Okay? They didn't deny that Jesus Christ was Lord. They didn't deny that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But in Galatia, specifically, they were saying, that's all true, and you must believe that, but you need circumcision as well. And Paul argues through the power of the Spirit of God being inspired, you can't add just one thing from the law. Either Christ is singular, one, he's all, or he is nothing. Amen. Nothing. Nothing. And Paul said concerning these false teachers, and I won't read that verse. I will misquote it, sure as I'm me. Galatians chapter 2, he writes this word, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Do you see that? No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Our God is absolutely sovereign. And he will always have his witness in this world. But let us never think God owes us that. Let us never presume on that. We must stand for the truth of the gospel. And woe to the man who removes that landmark. Woe to the man or the woman that removes from that landmark. Secondly, the gospel is it's an ancient landmark, is it not? Now, I know there are some, they are called dispensationalists. They call themselves dispensationalists. And I'm sure that there are some people who hear me say certain things would brand me as a dispensationalist. And to some extent, that may be true. I believe there were different dispensations. But there's always only been one gospel. Amen. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 1. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your empty or vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, that means truly, true, there is, we're not debating this, this is to be proclaimed, who truly, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The landmark's been set, folks. God put the landmark in the ground, if I can put it that way. God said, here's the beginning stone. Here's the original primary boundary marker. It's Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Aren't you glad God showed you that landmark? Aren't you glad he showed you that landmark? So there's our three comparisons. Or it's two, I'm sorry. Here's the third one. The gospel deals with our inheritance. You did know that, right? Of course you knew that. Don't mean to, that may have sounded, it may have been condescending. I shouldn't have said it that way. 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to what Peter, same Peter. Look what he says. Chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all over the place, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we don't really know what all that means. Men have argued about it, debated about it, but one thing I know it does not mean, because God's book tells us it don't mean. It says that when it come to Jacob and Esau, God chose Jacob, he rejected Esau, and it was before they were born, and it had nothing to do with any good or evil that they'd done. So that settles the foreknowledge question. Yeah. I don't know what all Mason it entails, but it don't entail their birth or something they would do after they were born. Good or evil. Period. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. So be it. That's just the way it is. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? First of all, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're not even talking about regeneration here. We're talking about the foundation. The foundation. The boundary stone. The landmark. It is the person and work of Jesus Christ, and specifically that accomplished at Calvary and in the tomb and then raised and seated at the Father's right hand. That's the gospel. And that's the foundation of our lively hope. That's when I was really born again. Now, have you anybody ever say that? No, I was born unregenerate. But God Almighty guaranteed my regeneration in time because the Son of God was raised from the dead. Look, to an inheritance. Folks, right here's the chief cornerstone. Now, I know that's talking about a building. We're looking at land. But Jesus Christ is who? The chief corners. It's the most important of all the others. That's where you start.
Amen. That's right.
That's where you start. And if you're going to have a building, you got to come back to that point somewhere.
Amen.
Now, do you not?
Yes.
Or you ain't going to have nothing but a wall. Right? You ain't going to have nothing but a wall. All right. Now, let's compare chapter 19 and verse 14 with the preceding and the following legal precepts. We have a city of refuge. There were six of them. Why? Because Jesus Christ must become human flesh. We have a city of refuge. And that city of refuge is marked out by one beginning, primary, boundary stone. And if anybody lies about it, they're in trouble. There you've seen the whole context. Paul, it's that simple. And yet that hidden to someone who have blinders over their eyes. They write a whole commentary, and on this most glorious verse, and all they can say is, why this verse is placed here in this passage, we really don't know. But at least its teaching is not obscure. Well, it is to them. It is to them. Now, let's compare the one landmark, God's gospel. What did Paul say? If somebody preaches any other gospel, let them go to hell. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
Let them be accursed. Yeah. And the cursor, the only cursor there could be, God.
Yeah.
God. And he says, I marvel that you so quickly removed from that landmark. Now, I know that's not exactly the way he says it, but that's what this is talking about. And here you have a city of refuge, a person to flee to for refuge, and the boundary. That city had to be marked with, Mason, a landmark stone. Don't you remove that stone. And somebody comes around and starts lying about it. Somebody's a false witness. The judgment will fall on their head. And Paul says that's still true today, especially concerning the gospel. We don't persuade men. We're here to seek to honor God and God alone. Now, I want to give you a modern example of the landmark. I gave you a little piece of paper just hand-drawn. For those of you who may see that, you probably can't even see that online. The modern example I want to give you is this. If you have a piece of land and you're going to sell that land, if you want everything to be above board and legal, then you have that land surveyed and it's wrote down in a deed. Okay? And it's registered. You pay the money to the lawyers, the survey, whatever is all done, and it's registered at the courthouse. That's how, if you really want it done right, if you want to make sure somebody don't try to come back later, and they may still try to come back, if you want to make sure that piece of land you're buying, you better do this. You understand what I'm saying? Better have it surveyed, have the deed wrote up and have it all signed legally by everybody that's supposed to sign off on that thing. So think about it. Every good deed, I'm talking about not a good deed you do, I'm talking about a deed for a piece of property. Every good deed always has, when it starts delineating out the exact place this piece of property is, it always starts at one place. It don't ever say, well, just kind of right smack dab in the middle of Kelly's Tank, West Virginia, is a piece of property owned by Walter Petty Pendleton. No, sir, it starts at one specific place. And every time a piece of land is sold off of that one or anything else, all of that must be, it starts in one place. And it's got to come back to that place. You remember what Jesus Christ said? I just want to read you the one verse. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read it to you. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The same person is? Yeah. Yeah, the beginning and the first and the last. Starts with that stone, that landmark, that boundary marker, and everything else comes all the way back circle. If it's proper, if the law is satisfied, it's going to come right back to that very landmark. You take this piece of L-shaped land. There's your starting mark, Christ, God's landmark. You leave out this little section over there, then you don't know who owns what, right? If you don't go, see it from giving to witnessing, and if you leave that part out, you got chaos. Mac, who knows? Who knows? The land may come up in a big V here somewhere. And your neighbor may own right smack dab in the middle of your piece of land. But I want you to notice something else. You can't start somewhere else. The deed starts to read from the landmark. It goes, the property line goes 100 feet north, then turns due east, and goes 20 feet due east. If you start up here with repentance and faith, then you're going to be way up here somewhere. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. You got to start at God's landmark. If you miss the gospel, the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ, I don't care how much you know about repentance. I don't care how much you know about baptism. I don't care how much you know about gathering together. I don't care how much you know about giving. I don't care how much you know about witnessing. And you do it. If you miss Christ, you missed it all. Amen. You got no our inheritance. And if you start at any point, you ain't going to have the inheritance. No, are you? You're just not. Now look at that. That's where you got to start. You got to start with Christ. Paul said the gospel is the gospel of God concerning his son. My total depravity by nature and your total depravity by nature is not the gospel. Now it is truth, but it's not the gospel. It's the reason we need to hear the gospel. And the gospel starts with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then repentance and faith have some meaning. Then baptism has some meaning. Then gathering together has some meaning. Then giving has some meaning. And I don't mean these are just in a certain order other than this one's got to be there first. That one's got to be there first. God's landmark, the one landmark, got to be there first. And you got to start there or you are not a partaker of the inheritance. But then you gather. Then you give. Then you witness. But what does it all do if it's going to be all above board and all legal? You got to come back to that one landmark. Listen to what Paul says. Now, Paul the Apostle was a man, he knew that he could engage in outward acts of the law. Now, before he was regenerated, he thought he was actually keeping the law. Once God regenerated him, he said, when the commandment came, sin revived, I died. Now, he was already dead. But what's he talking about? Well, I experienced that death. That law brought me down to my knees. Yeah. But this man had, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, that loved son. Circumcised the eighth day. It was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee and well respected by everybody that was in his group. And he said, I count all that, but what? Dung. Dung. So that I might go out witness. So that I might win Christ. You better start with Christ or you're in trouble. Listen, look. Finally, my brethren, Philippians 3. Rejoice where? In the Lord. In the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And I know some people say, well, all you do is pluck that same string over and over again. But I'll tell you, just like Rolf Barter used to say, I know good preaching even when I'm doing it. And when you're preaching Christ, it's good preaching. I'm not talking about the mode or the... When you're preaching Christ, it's good preaching.
Yes, it is.
Rejoice in the Lord. And it's not, that's not great. Beware of dogs. Why? Because they'll move the landmark. Yeah, they'll come right out in front of you and do it. They won't wait till the night. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice where? Not in a doctrine itself, though it is, doctrine is there, but we rejoice in a person. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence. You see that? No confidence in the flesh. And I'm going to say this. And when we do, God will crush it before our eyes. And when we do, now this is a statement of who God's people are as a whole. We have no confidence in the flesh. But Mac, every once in a while, we still lean back and hold on to it. But thank God he's still merciful. He's as merciful to me today as he was the first day he saved me out of my blindness. Yeah. The first day, because I still need his mercy today. Mm-hmm. Today. And look, let me look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. My brothers and sisters, Christ is God's one landmark. That's the message. The one landmark. God's gospel. You know why? Because that gospel is the message of God about his son. And if you start there, you'll end up there. And you will have the inheritance intact. Isn't that a glory?